It's our privilege today to have Brother Ricky Dunsford, and what a powerful preacher of the Word, amen. And Brother Ricky, would you come and share what the Lord has laid on your heart?
Take your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. I actually got up this morning about 5 o'clock and typed up this outline. I'm learning that as time goes on, that if I don't type up something, I'll preach all day. So pray I don't lose my notes, or we'll be here a while. But I am trying to stay a little bit more focused at that. So I got up at 5 this morning, and the Lord had given me a devotion, a thought, several months ago. And then during the COVID time, our church, my pastor asked me, would I come down to church? We did a podcast, and would I do 2 or 3 15-minute slots? And I had done my devotion, and this thought that I'm going to try to preach this morning, I did on the podcast as a devotion, but I've chewed on a little bit more, and again this morning got up and began to type up my thoughts. Now, I normally try to have a little bit more time involved. It's not that I haven't looked at the subject matter, that I haven't thought on this passage many times, but I am going a little bit different direction than I normally do. So I want to read the scripture, and I'll not read all, but you'll keep your Bibles open to Psalms 119 and verse 65, and I'm going to try to preach all the way through verse 88. We're not going to read all of those right now because I want to give you two or three of the scripture, and give you my title thought, then pray, and then bring the thought. Verse number 65, the psalmist is saying to the Lord, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed in thy commandments. Verse 67, the Bible said, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, thou doest good, teach me thy statutes. Verse 71, the psalmist says, It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Then down in verse number 79, Let those that fear thee turn unto thee, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Now, verse 81, My soul fainteth for thy salvation, and I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fell for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? Verse 83, where I'll get my title from, then I'll pray and try to bring the thought this morning. Verse 83, For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. I was doing my devotion. I wrote down in my thoughts as I thought, For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. I wrote down in my little devotional book, God's Smokehouse. God's Smokehouse. I want to preach this morning on that thought in just a moment. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I pray this morning that you would take the thought and, Lord, would hope that you would bring back to remembrance what the Holy Spirit of God helped me with through my devotion time. Lord, would you challenge our heart, convict our hearts, and by way of the beckoning of the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God, if there is one here today, that the honesty of their heart is they do not know you as their Savior. Oh God, today, that if that person is in this building, that before the hour is over, they'd settle that matter with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for just who you are, and what you mean and what you've done for us. Thank you that one of your attributes is forgiveness, and you're always long-suffering and loving and forgiving. Now, Lord, would you bless this morning? We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe the psalmist, I personally believe it to be David, some argue others, but the psalmist is describing, I believe here, a situation and a condition he is encountering or he has encountered in the past. He says in verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy words." He's indicating it took affliction to bring him out of a life of disobedience. That he has gone astray, that he had become disobedient. He had become slack in the word and being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. He's implying here, I've gone astray. So he said, the Lord's blocked some things. Now, to be honest with you, I try to put myself in the mindset oftentimes of those the Lord used to pen His Word. And so I put myself here and I understand verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I understand God having to get my attention. And He has. I understand going astray and becoming disobedient. I've got that. I have to be honest, I don't quite understand verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now I know he explains why, that I might learn thy statutes. But I'll just be honest with you. I don't like affliction. I probably wouldn't say, that felt good. No. I'm going to complain and whine and cry. But I have been at this long enough to look back and understand this word good simply means it's beneficial. It was beneficial. Didn't like the affliction. Don't know if I can stand up and say, boy, I enjoyed that. But I can definitely say it was beneficial. In verse 81, you'll notice he said, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. It interests me, this word fainteth, because it comes from a Hebrew word that means to be complete or to be finished, or if you were, would, I'm done. I'm done for. I've had all I can take. So the psalmist is maybe implying my soul has all it can take. It's finished. I can't take any more. Lord, I need that salvation, not necessarily of his soul, but of his situation, of his condition, of all that's taking place, of the affliction. He's struggling here, and he implies I'm at the end of myself, and the only answer is, you've got to do something, Lord. You've got to save me. And I believe, Brother Todd, not from conditions round about, not from others, not because of the environment, but save me from me. Lord, I'm having the biggest problem is me. You say, well, Brother Ricky, look at all this around us, but in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. I'm still waiting on that person who gets her leg cut off and go glory. But in everything, give thanks. So the psalmist, I believe it's fainted for thy salvation is physically and mentally and spiritually, possibly. Possibly. Finished. Or exhausted. That Lord, if you don't do something, I'm not going to make it. Lord, not even your affliction, but every fiber of my being is drained. The enemy has attacked and life has been rugged and heartaches have been overwhelming and I'm now in a place that, Lord, all I can do is look to you and plead that you intervene. What a statement. Verse 82, notice what he says, that mine eyes fail for thy word. I'm looking and I'm seeing. Now, again, I'm just transparent. Probably too transparent. Probably embarrassingly transparent. But I'll just be honest with you. I have many a day sat down and read the Bible, put it back on the shelf, and mine eyes fail for thy word. Honestly said, I did my duty, I did my devotion, I read my Bible, then I went about my business and couldn't go back and tell you one thing the Lord said to me. Now, when I get as spiritual as you, I'll overcome it. But me and this psalmist had a problem. Sometimes my eyes fail for thy word. I can quote you scripture, but not until the blessed Holy Ghost of God breathes on that do I wake up. Do I understand? Does it comfort me? Does it convict me? Now watch this. He's in such a shape now. Now wait a minute. He said up here before I was afflicted. I went astray. Thank you, Lord, for afflicting me. Now I read your word and understand. Then he said it was good for me that I was afflicted because it caused me that I might learn thy statutes. And then he keeps going on down here, and then he said, my eyes fail for thy word. When will thou comfort me? Wow. When will thou comfort me? There's an indication that the answer for his hopelessness and his weariness and his anxiety is only found in the Word of God. But it's interesting when the eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? And I tried to do a word study on this word comfort, and it does literally mean, when will you relieve this pain? When will you remove this anxiety or this hopelessness or this inability to understand? Lord, would you please, when? Have you? I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. I don't wish it on anyone. And there's people all around this world going through it today. I'm talking Christian people. I'm talking people that love the Lord, that have come to a place when they just look at Him and say, Lord, when will you ever put an end to this? When? I have to pray daily, Lord, you got to help me. Now, again, I'm a little transparent. And my Bible says I am to love everyone. But why lie to God? There's some people I don't love. Now I need to get right. I'm working on it. Okay? And if the election goes my way, I'll probably love them better. But let's be honest with ourselves. We struggle, don't we? We create this. Now, I'll show you in a minute. So the state he's in, that he's struggling with going astray. And he says, Lord, through my affliction, verse 83, I feel like I've become a bomb in your smokehouse. That interests me, and I said a little in Sunday school this morning, Psalms 1 opens the book of Psalms with blessed is the man. Blessed is this man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ideal of happiness in verse 1, the Psalms are opening. The songbook of God's people is opening. And this ideal of happiness is only realized through walking through the Word of God. It's all about his delight is in the law of the Lord. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He stands not in the way of sinners. He sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law will he meditate day and night. So Psalms open up with the idea that I'm taking this life's journey through the Word of God. I am only and will become only what I put in this book and how I journey through it. Now, here's what interests me. Let me read it. I was just going to tell you what it was. Now, and I understand these are individual psalms and a compilation, but it kind of interests me that how that in for instance, Psalms 119. Let's do it this way. Listen to verse number 1 of Psalms 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So Psalm 19 interests me, Brother Todd. It is a complete, psalm. Now it interests me, and you understand the acrostic use of the Hebrew and that sort of thing. But it opens with, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and they that seek him with the whole heart. Now listen to the last verse of Psalms 119. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So as I begin to look at Psalms 119, I notice that the psalmist starts out and says, look, if I'm going to be blessed, if I'm going to be happy, if I'm going to have joy, it's going to depend on how I journey through this Bible. And he says, even in this journey, he concludes, I've gone astray. Now, Lord, seek thy servant, and I won't forget your commandments. I don't know about you, but I personally like that particular verse because it says this. Old Ricky Dunford had started out, when I got saved, I never read a passage of Scripture in my life till I was 22 years old. I never held a Bible in my hand till I was 22 years old. I never knew anything about this book until I was 22 years old. And then when I was saved on the job, and the next week we went to church, and Judy walked the aisle and accepted Christ as her Savior. The very next week, we were just a young married couple. The very next week, she bought me my first Bible. And I got that Bible, and I began to read it. And I read through it 4 times that year. I couldn't get enough of it. I loved it, and I began to journey through it. Next thing you know, through this Bible, I was telling others about Christ. Through this Bible, I was learning to give. I'm about to have a running fit, but I better calm down. Hey, it's through this Bible, he made a new creature in me. It was through this Bible, my life began to change. My actions began to change. My attitude began to change. And I was journeying, taking one of the greatest journeys. I was an astronaut for Jesus. I was just reaching out as far as I can. I was exploring new heights. I was going further than I ever thought I could go. Glory, I was having the time of my life. But guess what? Now, 40-something years of traveling through here, I look back and there's many a times, while journeying, I've gone astray. While reading, I've gone astray. And God had to put me in the smokehouse to bring me back to where I needed to be. You see, there's a purpose for a smokehouse. And I did what 2020 preachers do nowadays. I Googled it. We used to pray about it, ask the Lord to give us the sermon. We just Google it now. The purpose of a smokehouse is to enclose heat, to enclose smoke, to reduce but not eliminate air flow. enclose heat, enclose smoke, to reduce but not eliminate airflow. However, not until flesh is placed in the smokehouse do these extremes become profitable. The psalmist said, I become like. Now, what profit could there be in placing us in a place of enclosure? To feel like things are closing in around us. To put us in a position of extreme heat, to be overwhelmed by pressure and stress, to be placed in an exhausting smoke environment where it's hard to breathe, like anxiety. And most of all, to barely feel the breeze of the Spirit of God. Be placed in a place of extremes in God's smokehouse. I thought on this thing, and I began to remember that the psalmist said, it was good for me, it was profitable, that I was afflicted, or otherwise the smokehouse changed. The smokehouse brought me back. The smokehouse showed me more of Him and who He is and what He wants me to be. I'll give you two or three things I'll be done today. I believe I've learned a few things over these years in ministry and serving the Lord. I always view things, first of all, as His child. Just like my children when they were younger, they always brought me great joy and they also brought me great torment. They could sometimes say some of the sweetest things, do some of the funniest things, run up to daddy, run up to mama, kiss them on the cheek, I love you. Then they could do some of those things that even the smokehouse wasn't good enough for them. Can I tell you, sometimes I just want to look at things from a child's perspective, from my Heavenly Father, and then maybe I can tell others. I wonder why, and one thing that's really difficult, and I'll give you this and move on to my points, but is not knowing the length of time that we hang in the smoke. That's one of the toughest times. I want to give you two or three things, and the conclusion will give you the thought. First of all, I thought about a smokehouse. First of all, there's a body in the smokehouse. You see, the bottle that is there is a leather bottle, and it meant that an animal had to die in order to make a vessel, in order to make this bottle. Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul was said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Otherwise, I want your life to be sacrificial. I want this life you live to be one of sacrifice. And if you look at the Old Testament sacrifices, most of them went through the fire. Most of them went through a time of consuming and smoke and went through that, and if I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that means you're going to live through these times. Charles Spurgeon says it's a foolish man to believe that this journey he'll travel will be without affliction. The Lord went through the smokehouse that we may be able to endure. He first hung in the smoke of God's wrath. He who knew no sin became sin and took his sin, our sin, upon him. Listen to Peter. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now wait a minute. As much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with this same mind. God would put his own son through the smokehouse that he might be able to put us through the smokehouse, that we would be a living sacrifice and not be consumed by the penalty of death, but consumed by the penalty of sin. He took our sin and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And if I was in South Alabama, I'd go glory to God, hallelujah, and gawa. Listen to Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Now, you and I could not take what he took, or we would face annihilation. We could be conformed to it. God will hang us in the smokehouse, not to judge our sins or not to chastise our sins. My sins were nailed to Calvary. My sins are forever cast behind his back. But to understand what he did for me, to understand that God would privilege me to hang me in the old smokehouse, and sometimes it just closes in on me, and sometimes I feel like I can't breathe, and sometimes I feel like the breath of God is not blowing my way. But oh, can I tell you, when he's done, I feel more and understand more him. Job said, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Isn't it just amazing? You could take that bottle and put it in that smokehouse and it'll burn the unnecessary fat, the unnecessary flesh out, but preserve the outer flesh so that it can be used again over and over and over. Oh, though the worms may eat at this flesh, though life may tear it away, in my flesh I shall see him. You know why? He's preserved me through the smokehouse. Job 19:27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me, though everything inside is consumed, I'm going to see him, because he has given me an eternity, and I can endure a smokehouse. You see, we must go through God's smokehouse in order to be more like him. There's a body in the smokehouse. Secondly, there's a bounty in the smokehouse. This word bounty comes from a 13th century word, and it literally meant, when it first came into the English, it literally meant a gift from a sovereign, a reward bestowed for valiant service. Hallelujah. You see, smoke makes things hard to see. And a pastor that in Louisiana that I would preach for yearly was a part-time pastor and a full-time fireman. And he told me that if you won't find a fire, follow the smoke. The smoke will always lead you to the fire. Don't be concerned as much about the thickness of the smoke, he said, as the smell of the smoke. Because the smell tells you what is burning. And I've learned something. That oh, when we're in a smokehouse and we can't see what tomorrow holds and we can't see exactly what he's doing, there's a sweet-smelling savor going up to glory as he works the flesh out of you and me, and he makes us more like his son, And He shows more glory of His Son through our lives when more of the flesh is removed from us. He said, smoke will keep the insects away while the process of the curing of the meat takes place and the flesh is dealt with. The smoke helps remove the moisture that causes the contaminants, but it also creates an acidic or an acid around the outer part of the meat that fights off any bacteria that might try to get involved in the process. Well, praise the Lord. Oh, He's working on me. What might seem like something I cannot bear, He's putting a bacteria, He's putting an acid around me that the devil can't even get to, that others will just have to back off. You let Him do His work. You let Him do what He's going to do, that we might come out gold, silver, and precious stone. See, there's bounty. When the heat resides and the smoke clears out, the door is opened and the breeze blows freely again, then the feast is ready. Provision is now made. So that in the lean seasons, there's still bounty at His table. One thing I have to say that has been good, that I've been afflicted, and Judy knows, if she got up and gave a testimony, you'd probably fire me. But if anybody knows me, she knows me. She knows my weaknesses. She knows my doubting. She knows my lack of faith. She knows those things about me. She knows not to tell you or we'll lose our support, so she's quiet. But she understands those things about me. But as I think on His bounties, she knows that there'll be times that I can get up like today and just have victory and praise God and run the aisles and just have a good time and tell you how good God is. Wake up tomorrow morning and say, I don't know how we're going to eat. We didn't get enough. I know. I'm trying to be more like you. She knows that, but we've learned something. In the good times and the bad times, in the lean times, God's smokehouse has left us bounties to feast where we could not have endured 20 years ago. We could not have stood, I could not have stood today and praised Him in your presence had I not gone through the smokehouse, because I could not have bore under some of those things. So it was good that I was afflicted. Thirdly, there's a blessing in the smokehouse. Psalms 1 is that wonderful glory, the ideal of absolute peace and sanctification. Then there must be some blessing if Psalms 119 opens and says, blessed is the man. And that God wants us to go through the smokehouse, because I never really understood His words until I got to the place that this flesh was burnt off of me and I could learn His statutes. You see, when we refuse ungodly counsel, we take a stand against the way of the sinner and sit not in the seat of the scornful of Facebook and Twitter. It becomes like a bottle in the smoke, because we're not very popular. You know what I have been blasted by preachers over? Brother Todd, I just refuse to condemn a fallen brother. Howard, I'm not going to do it. I am not going to be caught up in the scornfulness and the ridicule and the hatred towards a Christian or a preacher or someone that has fallen, that sin has overtaken, because we are all very possible of being overtaken by sin. And I get attacked. You need to take a stand. I'll take a stand for right, but I'll not take a stand against some fallen brother. I want to be able to lift them up. I want to be able to love them. But can I tell you, when you take a stand, though, against this world, and when you refuse to sit in the seat of the scornful, when you refuse to walk in the way or stand in the way of sinners, when you refuse to walk in ungodly counsel, the world will not like you very much. And all of a sudden, you become an enemy to family and friends just because you tried to do right. And you feel like, Lord, I thought we were doing right. Why this smokehouse? Why, when we really thought what we were trying to do is the right thing, has all of this, why do the heathen rage? Listen to Matthew chapter 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the Greek word makarios, happy, joyful, the existence of peace and joy. Are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it interesting, this word poor literally means to become a beggar, to become to a place that if others look at you, you are nothing but an old beggar. It said, blessed are those that have just become to a broken state of existence in spirit. That is the word pneuma, or wind. Blessed are those who have simply come to the place of, Lord, just blow the wind through me. Let it not be me. Let others not see me. Let them see you. There's blessings in the smokehouse. I've not learned this yet. Practicing. Asking God to help me. I want to be able that when I wake up and I think about all these things, that I go, thank you, Lord. This is good for me. I'll be honest with you. I'll say it now. Sounds good, doesn't it? I get to walking around my yard and the devil gets on me, and all of a sudden I'm mad, upset, and asking God, when wilt thou comfort me? Psalm 51:17 says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, wilt thou not despise? Well, I'm thankful he puts me in the smokehouse and he gets more Ricky out of me, because I don't want him to despise me. I don't want him to be disappointed in me. And he said, let me put you in my smokehouse and I'll get enough of you out and I'll break you and I'll give you a contrite heart. And Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. There's too much country boy in me. My first reaction is, let's fight. The Lord is nigh unto those that take the fault when it's not your fault, that are broken not at your pain, but their pain. That's a hard place to be. The ideal is a broken heart and spirit. I'll try to wrap up with scripture and a couple more. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite one. Who's God going to revive? Who's he going to pull out of the old smokehouse? Isaiah 66:2 says this, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Well, I don't understand someone today doesn't want the eyes of the Lord to look your way. You talked again of us getting right before this election. I'm in full agreement with that 100%. That needs to be done now. Because don't we want the Lord to look our way? Don't we want Him to look towards us, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. Again, God's gauging on what we do with the word. Fourthly, and I'm getting ready to close. Fourthly, there is a body in the smokehouse. Oh, there's a body and there's a bounty and there's a blessing. There's a body. You see, flesh left to the elements of a freshly killed deer or animal just left. You know, you see them on the side of the road, they'll just decay and corrupt. But if handled properly and placed in the smokehouse, flesh can be preserved and used for a long time. Well, we talked a lot about the flesh, but the bottle is really the skin. What about this skin? Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. You see, sin caused an animal to die and the flesh had to be removed. Then the skin would be made into a vessel. The clothing was not that of great fashion or adornment. Very simple and crude. It was just a plain old animal hide. You see, God knew now this one-time sinless man, not perfect, but sinless, had now taken sin upon him, and he was about to face something mankind never had faced. He would take on the elements and the consequences of sin. And it would take for this body that the environment did not affect, and that his mind was not controlled by, it would take now something rugged and something with greater endurance and durability than the skin that Adam had. So a lamb or an animal had to give its life and the blood had to be shed so Adam might be clothed in this skin. Don't know exactly God's process, but for us, we would take the skin and it would go through a tanning process. Go through this in order to make the vessel that is needed. This skin would say to the future generations that flesh is corrupt. Cain and Abel surely would look upon it and see. And I don't know, really, there's so many commentaries, and I have mine as well, about why God was pleased with Abel's but not Cain's offering. I understand what the Bible says. But can I tell you, there was a process to go through. It would, that future generations would see, and maybe Abel looked back and realized that God would take this skin and that the skin sacrifice would cover man for a short period of time, but it would take innocent blood, and flesh had to go through the process and through the smokehouse. It's when we've been blackened by the soot of the smokehouse that it's obvious we've been with him. Now the bottle's ready. The bottle's ready. The vessel is now ready to be used. It'll be used to put tears in. Esther's tears, before her king saved Mordecai and the entire Hebrew people. Psalm 56 says, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears," now listen, "into thy bottle." Are they not in thy book? You see, God wants to get us to a place where we become his possession. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Lord? That you're bought with a price, you're not your own. God wants to remove enough of us that now it may not look very pretty to the world. I may look blackened by the sun, but can I tell you, that old king, He came down my way and He loved me just like I was and He made me who I am. And I may not be a Jimmy Swaggart. And I may just be an old South Alabama country boy that runs around here saying, y'all need to be saved. But I'm thankful He put me in the smokehouse. And I may be sooted by the presence of the smokehouse. But finally, I'm the vessel that He can put my tears in His body. You see, I have to be to a place where I weep again for others. For they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. You see, tears are in this bottle now prepared for His use. Trials are in this bottle, for we are to be this vessel of honor. See, grapes first must be crushed before they can be made wine and put in the bottle. Wine is an emblem or a type of joy in the Bible, but they must first be crushed. And I understand from those that grow grapes that some grapes have a particular bacteria that sits on the grape, and as long as the grape stays attached to the vine, the bacteria keeps insects and disease away. You have a short period of time when the grape is picked before the same bacteria that protected it turns on it, begin to corrupt it. So it must be put to use. It must be kept clean or it must be crushed and made into juice. Then it goes through the crushing process and then it can be placed in this bottle and it can endure time without fermentation. It can continue on. Now we're ready, God, to pour the joys of our trials into a bottle that when others hurt, we can comfort. When others need mercy, we can extend mercy. When others need a comforting hand, we can extend the comforting hand because we are that bottle full of those trials. We better know how to pray for that one with cancer. We better know how to agonize with that one who's buried a loved one. We better understand those things are now that bottle. Not only that, but you have a bottle. Psalms 56 said to us that He has He knows our wanderings, and He puts our tears in His bottle. He knows our wandering. And when the bottle was done and it could endure, you could put water in the bottle and you could travel great distances because you had the refreshingness of the water in the bottle. You see, the bottle has become black. I have become as a bottle in the smoke. And everyone that has studied that region and that particular thing and taking yourself back to the time of the Bible says that what would happen is they'd hang this bottle up, be it in a house or anywhere that didn't have good ventilation, and soot that would rise would attach itself to the bottle. And soot is a result simply of a lack of oxygen. Now, many commentators I read, I just happen to disagree with them, says that the blackness of the bottle implies a life of sin. It just shows a life of sin. I don't necessarily agree. I think it shows the finished work of Christ. You see, at the end of the day, I've learned something. John the Baptist said when they came to him and said, now, you baptize and Jesus baptized, but people are leaving you and following Him. And John said, I must decrease. He must increase. John said, this just has to happen. At some point in our lives, the smokehouse is so that others may see finished work of Christ in us, we become a usable vessel to His glory and for His purpose. I realize the older I get, the aches and pains get greater, situations get more overbearing. There's some little blue-eyed babies that are watching Papa. They're watching Granny. They FaceTime last night. Hey, Papa. Hey, Granny. And our little three-year-old granddaughter goes, "What you doing, Granny? What you doing?" See, those little eyes, and we call her Vi-Vi, her name's Violet. And that little Violet just looks and, "What you doing?" And it dawned on me, there's some little eyes still looking. And they're going to watch Papa in hard times, in the times of need. Will I be that vessel of honor? Will they say, "Papa loves Jesus and acts like Jesus"? I wonder today, have you ever felt like you've just been through God's smokehouse? You don't really understand why the heat, the smoke, you don't understand some things. Now, if you be honest, you said to the Lord, "When are you ever going to comfort me? When is this ever going to end?" Let Him finish in the smokehouse. You'll come out on the other end shouting the victory at the goodness of God and say, "It truly was good for me to be afflicted. It truly was." I'd like to end with this thought. I wonder if we could think for a moment and truly say to God, "Though I did not enjoy the trial nor the affliction, I am so thankful, Lord, You love me so much that You didn't leave me to myself. Whatever sin or weight or burden or problem or even trying to do right, you don't understand why. It's come about that you can look and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Because I've learned through it all that you're good at all times." Let's pray together. Our Father, I want to thank you, Lord, again today for the opportunity. I know a little different message for me. Lord, I believe today that there's some just like me that if they've not gone through, some are young people, they don't quite understand, but yet I'm finding more and more with suicide rates like they are, young kids seeing no purpose. They can't bear under the bullying and they can't bear under the pressure of home. They don't understand why things are happening around them. Oh, God, today, first of all, oh, just save sinners. And Lord, let us constantly plead before you for their sake. And Lord, that let us understand that it's a trying time, but you'll not put any more on us than we can bear. You'll always be there. I confess to you, Lord, haven't enjoyed the affliction, but I've sure enjoyed the fellowship of the sufferings. And today, God, would you just use the message, maybe someone here is in need. We'll praise you for what you do and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.